chapter 37. I left my sermon on the printer. I got issues tonight, don't I? All right, I apologize to everyone watching on the internet. I'm here. I am a paid professional. It's okay. You may remain calm. Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 23. Psalms 37. Of all the Psalms, this is one of my favorites. Of course, I like 23, but I like 24 also. But Psalm 37 has got some really great life application. Psalm 37, verse number 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask, God, that you would speak. Father, do what you can only do, and that is talk to our hearts. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into truth tonight. If there's one here on campus or even out on the doors tonight that's lost, may they trust Christ. And for those that are watching on the internet, I ask, Father, you'd bless them who could not be here. We think of our dear sister, Miss Deanna, who is on the mend here at the hospital in Alexandria. I ask God you'd heal her. I ask you'd be with Miss Lynn, our dear sister, Miss Moore, who's just coming out of surgery herself. I ask God that you'd bless her. And Father, speak to us as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 23, it says the steps. Now, that's plural. And then it says, you know, what does steps mean? Well, it means repeated. It's plural. It's walking with repeated steps. So it's talking about not a destination, but a matter of life. Look at it. It says, the steps of a good man or steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his or her way. Do you understand that as we're walking, it's talking about our lifestyle. It's the way we live. And the way we live matters. I was having a Bible study last week, and I was doing I was talking about salvation. I was talking about how that we cannot work our way to heaven, and I was showing them the verses and walking them through that basic Bible truths Bible study. Some of you have gone through it, and what you have is the fact that those that have no relationship with God are lost, but those who do are saved, and those who have no relationship with God are condemned, and those who do are justified, and vice versa, unforgiven versus forgiven, or unrighteous versus unrighteous. And as I was talking about how that we don't work our way to heaven, the husband interrupted me and said, "Now hold on a minute. Well, you're telling me that I can get saved. You know, I don't have to work my way to heaven, and I can just live any old way I want to." And I knew where he was going with it. And I said, "No, you don't understand. You do not merit or earn points to get you to heaven, but now that you're saved, now that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, how you live matters, not to keep you saved, not to preserve your salvation, but to honor the Lord who saved us." Yes, we can. There's no sin that we can commit that's going to send us to hell now that we know the Lord is our Savior, but my want to has changed. And now I get to do right. I get to choose to do right. Where before I was blind and I could not see. Before I was in bondage to my own flesh and my own sin. But now that I'm saved, I now have a choice to do right. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. So I want to take just a little Bible study tonight, and I want to dissect. There are seven things, seven steps of a good man or woman who want to honor God. Seven steps to honoring God. And I want to dissect Psalm 37 in verse 23. So let's get started. If you'll look with me, maybe you want to take a ballpoint pen and underline things like I do. It says the steps. Now that's the directions. You know you do that, right? When you take a step, you are moving in a direction. The steps of a good man or woman, the steps or direction of a good man are ordered. Now that means managed. Now I don't know about you, but what I do is when I study the Bible, I slow down and I take a verse and I chop it into pieces. And I start looking up definitions to specific words. For instance, when I looked at the word ordered, you just put a parenthesis around it and put the definition there. It's managed or directed. The steps or directions of a good man are ordered or managed by the Lord, the Holy Spirit specifically. We're talking about in Sunday morning the kingdom parables of God. And the word kingdom is nothing more than the domain of the king, which is your heart now. This is where, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he has now taken residence inside you. That is the domain of the king. So the steps or directions of a good man are ordered, managed by the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And he delighteth in his way. That's talking about his course of life. If he gets to order your steps, if he gets to manage your steps, what happens is God will delight in you. He'll delight in your life. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. And I got to tell you, I find a great encouragement at the fact that, you know, good men still fall down. Good men still fall down. Everybody makes mistakes. Only God is perfect. But even though we have those moments where we fall down, I don't like to fall down anymore. You know that? I'm getting older, and it's harder for me to get back up off the ground. I'm thinking about getting one of those little things that's got the trigger on it, and it's got the little pinchers on the bottom, because I don't like having to get down on the ground to find things, especially when they roll under the bed. Can I get an amen? And you got to get down on the ground. You got to get underneath or under your dresser. You got to get down. And my wife walked on me one time, went on me one time, and I'm reaching back up under the bed going, you having a heart attack? No, I'm just trying to reach something. And I make all these noises trying to get up off the ground. I hate falling down. But it's good to know that even though we may have moments of failure, it says we are not utterly. That word utterly does not talk about cows. I'm not talking about udders. Utterly means completely, fully, totally, without remedy. We are not utterly cast down. It's not that's not how it happens. We're not like that. Then it says in verse 24, for the Lord, big. Now you see, anytime we have that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, do you see that in your King James Bible? It's talking about Jehovah God, the great and terrible God, the one that provides, the one that brings peace, Jehovah. This is who we're talking about here. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He upholds us. Think about it. You ever help your baby get walking, and you're holding them up. Sometimes they're picking their leg up, and you're actually holding all their weight as they grip onto your thumbs. You know what I mean? It's so cute. It's kind of like that for us. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. You know, you and I serve the only God there is. There is no other God. And the ramifications of that statement is there is no such thing as luck. There's days when things just don't work the way you want them to work, where you can't seem to get that square peg in a square hole, but it's still, and you think there's days when you throw something and it just lands perfectly. You think, that was lucky. No. God is upholding us. God is ready to help us. He's ready to hold us up. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Now we're dissecting Psalms chapter 37. So the steps or the directions of a good man, you're looking at Isaiah 41:10. The steps or directions of a good man are managed by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and he delighteth in his way or course of life. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I have nothing to be afraid of. The future should not look scary to you and I as Christians, because God is with me. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Do you see that? That's the promise. I love that. For I am thy God. Don't worry. I know who you are, and you belong to me. I love that. I will strengthen thee. Now, I don't know about you, just going to want to stop and park here for just a second. Let me put my ribbon there so I don't lose my place. Do you understand that when you have your devotions, you should pray through scriptures that jump out at you? If this was your scripture for today, if this was the one that you were praying and you were reading your Bible and this one jumped out at you, you stop and you dissect and define, but then pray through it. Fear thou not, Lord Jesus, I am not going to fear because I know you're with me. Follow along. Look at verse 10. This is how you pray through Scripture. This is how the old timers used to do it. And we've somehow gotten so sophisticated in our modern day Christianity that we have lost sight of really walking with God. Look at verse 10. You ought to, when you find this promise like this, pray through them. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm not going to fear, for I know that you're with me. Nor am I going to be dismayed, because you're my God. You're the only God there is. And you said you would strengthen me. Right now I feel weak, Lord Jesus, and I know you're going to strengthen me and that you're going to help me. Yea, you're going to uphold me with your right hand of righteousness. You're going to look at this. With the right hand of my righteousness. My righteousness is not me. It's the righteousness that was given to me by Jesus Christ. And because I am positionally righteous in front of God now, because I'm right with Him because of Jesus Christ, and having Jesus' righteousness credited to my account, God the Father now looks at me, and I am right with Him. That's why it was righteous for Him to forgive us. Do you ever read that in the Bible where it says, and it was He was just to forgive? Why? Because now that Jesus' righteousness is credited to my account, I am right with the Father. It was the right thing for Him to do. Forgiving me was the right thing for Him to do, because my righteousness is now not mine. It's actually Jesus' credited to me. And God sees His righteousness upon me. This is how the old timers would pray through a verse. This is how they would talk to God. They would look at these promises and say, I'm not going to fear anymore. I know you're with me. I'm not going to be dismayed, because you're my God. You're the only God there is. And you said you're going to strengthen me and help me and uphold me because of Jesus' righteousness credited to my account. I'm right with you. Man, that makes that verse come alive and make sense. See, the Lord upholdeth him with his hands, Psalms 37:24 says. Go back to Psalm 37:24. Verse 25 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This was spoken by the King David. This is obviously toward the end of his life, because Asaph Asaph wasn't the chief musician yet. But look, in Psalm number 37 and verse 25, it says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Think about that for a second. Today, we were recounting a blessing that my wife and I had received. My wife and I mentioned it in Sunday school, that this week, Miss Mix and I were sitting and talking early in the morning, one morning, and I think it was Friday, and she said, you know, honey, we need some money for such and so. And I said, all right, I'll pray. I got up and had time with the Lord, and by noon, I had a phone call, and God had provided. And I was relating that to my wife today and how God was blessing, and I had little Benjamin in the car with me, my 12-year-old who got baptized today. And he was excited, and he says, you know, Daddy, I've never seen a faithful serving Christian who was homeless. And I thought about this verse that I was going to preach on tonight. The truth is, I've seen Christians who are serving God go through a hurricane and are homeless. You know what I'm talking about, Brother John? Our missionaries that go through typhoons. Right now, Chuck and Susan Callahan are on the mainland, Japan, and they're going through a typhoon right now. And they may get the roof ripped off. They may get something. I know brothers and sisters, good Fundamental Baptist down in Florida got their home wrecked. But he was talking about folks having to stand on the street and hold a sign and go, hi, I'm a saved Christian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a member of a church, and I need some help. They haven't do that. Why? Because God takes care of them through us, through the people, through their brothers and sisters. If you have a need, trust me, we don't know about it. You need to tell us, because we'd like to be a part of your life and help you. David said, I've been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David knew God was going to be faithful and take care of him. All of those, he was going to take care of not just himself, but God would take care of all those who let God manage their steps, manage their direction by the Holy Spirit. We also see this in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Look what the Bible reads. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do you see that? It's not in us. The Holy Spirit knows how we're supposed to walk if we'll just ask. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. Look what the Bible reads. It says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." We know how we want things to turn out. We know what our goals are, and we have these goals, but you know, God is the one who's directing. And we can try to figure it out on our own, but God knows what we really need to be doing. Did you know that? I think of all the things I do through the week, and some days I really do sit back and wonder, maybe I should have asked God if that's what he wanted me to do this week. Does God have access to your day timers? Pretty cool. All these newfangled computer programs. My wife and I, we all have iPhones in my house. So when I put something on the calendar, it dings all of their phones. Somebody's got a dentist appointment. Everybody knows about it. I know it's the yellow family calendar. Or it says family on it in yellow. And when I click on that calendar, it dings everybody in the house. Josh has an orthodontic appointment or something like that. And that's pretty cool. And they can put things on that calendar. And I'm still trying to train them to do that. You know what I'm saying, brother? Wait till Michael gets a little older and he's reminding you of things he's got at school. Wouldn't that be great? I need my boys to be paying attention like that. Does God have the right to put stuff on your calendar? Does God have the right to delete things off your calendar? Sometimes we pack our lives with things and forget to ask God what he thought and see if it fits his calendar. Take your Bible, go to the back of the Bible. 1 Peter, all the way in the back, just before the book of the Revelation. It's after James and Hebrews. Find number 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Look what the Bible reads. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." You know, the idea of following after his steps, it says that Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. Leaving us an example of what? Of suffering. That we should follow in his steps. You know, maybe that's not something you want on your calendar. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to go to the dentist until the pain is so much we can't think, right? You can't drive, and you're so sick because the pain in your tooth is so bad. I don't know of anything as bad as a toothache, but if you've got just a roaring, raging toothache, up until the moment you can't stand it anymore, you really don't want to go to the dentist, right? But then you have to. There's no other way. And I think to myself that God may put suffering on our calendar. He may do that for a season of our life. And the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us to live a Christ-like life, even though we're suffering. I want to be a good man. I want the Lord to order my steps. I want him to delight in my life, in the course of my life. How do I do that? How do I do it? Because I know if I try to do it in the flesh, he's not going to be happy. Because I've got to do it in the power of his Spirit. So there's 7 things I want to talk to you about tonight that I found in the Bible that I believe if we just take it one step at a time, God will order our steps and God will delight in our path. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Step number 1, we need to be men and women of the book. We have got to be men and women of the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, we've got reading of the Bible. The word exhortation is talking about, you know, the encouragement to act, and then on what we read. And then it says to doctrine. Those are the principles that we're to live by. But that phrase, that word attendance, isn't that an interesting thought? Our kids have an attendance office at school. Does your kid have an attendance office at school, Brother John? There's somebody there who takes attendance, isn't it? What does that mean, to give attendance to reading? That means to show up for it, to be there, to be present, to do it. You know, God's Word is like an unopened love letter, an unopened love letter. On one of my wife's favorite movies, Love Comes Softly, the main character, the man and the wife, she wants to head back home. She's not sure she wants to stay out west. She married him just to kind of have a place to stay and what have you. And she's heading out back to go east again. And she had written him a letter, but it fell off his nightstand. He was sleeping out in the barn, you know, because they were married, but, you know, they weren't sure they loved each other. So he goes back home and finds that letter finally. And she's heartbroken, thinking he didn't really want her or he'd attract her down. But that love letter was sitting between the nightstand and the bed. And I wonder sometimes how often God's love letter to you and I sits on the nightstand and collects dust. Because God's Word is like a road map. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who leads us and guides us down that path. In John chapter 16 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says in John 16 and verse number 13. If you're following along, John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit when he," now anytime there's a capital S on the Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. Look at it. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So that word in 1 Timothy 4 talks about giving attendance or showing up. Now, a lot of people say to me, "Well, preacher, I just can't read the Bible. I just can't do it. I tried, and all I do is fall asleep." Do you know what funny thing happened to me? When I was a kid, my mother would make yams. Anybody else eat yams at Thanksgiving with the marshmallows and the brown sugar? And you couldn't force feed me that stuff. Did you grow up on that stuff, Brother John? Brother Rick, you do that? Anybody? You couldn't force feed me that stuff when I was little. Well, I get married, right? And I've got a little wife, and she wants to cook Thanksgiving. And as God is my witness, she made the best turkey I've ever ate in my life. And I said, "How'd you do that?" She goes, "I followed the directions on the side of the butterball turkey." She said, "They must know what they're doing. They market cook turkey." And I'm like, why didn't my mother think of that? Because my mother always thought it'd breed worms. You got to cook it an extra 3-4 hours. Anybody else got a mom like that? My mom was like that. So anyway, she, besides making the best turkey, I'm not kidding, the best turkey I've ever eaten. And she does it to this day. She follows the package to the minute. You know what I'm saying? And it works. And sure enough, it comes out great. She started making sweet potatoes or yams. And I hadn't eaten any in, I'm not kidding, 15 years, 20 years, because my mother couldn't force me. And then we get married, and she starts making yams. And I'm not kidding. I took a bite just to you know, be a nice husband and not fight with her and just say, "All right, I'll do it." She actually got me to try them. And either my mom didn't put enough brown sugar on them or cinnamon or something, but boy, once I started snapping into her yams, I couldn't get enough of them. Man, sweet potatoes, anybody else know what I'm talking about? You put them and bake them things and mash them up and just drown them in butter and cinnamon, and it's just good stuff, isn't it? Well, now I've got a real appetite for it because I powered through my own insecurities about what I thought I liked or disliked about yams. You're going to find the same thing about reading the Bible. And you know what? When I first started reading the Bible, I was probably 16 or 17, and I was reading it just because I was afraid God was after me and going to kill me. So I was reading the Bible. I was probably 16, and I got as far as the who begot who's in Genesis. You ever read a who begot so-and-so, got begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, you know, and you fall asleep, wake up the thing on your chest. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, there's just no way, preacher. I can't read through the Bible. I can't do that. Well, now I'm saved, and I start reading the Bible, and it was like her yams. The more I read it, the hungrier I got, and my Bible started getting pages stuck together with little drops of milk as I was eating my Cheerios before I'd go to work. And the truth is, you and I got to become people of the book. Don't make excuses. Say, "Well, I just can't read it." No, you really can. If you'll just muscle through the first few verses, you'd be shocked what an appetite you'll get the more you read the Bible. It says give attendance. That means show up. and the appetite will get stronger. Number two, we need to study the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. We need to be people of the book. That's step one. So we don't just read it, we want to study it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now hold on a minute, that's a four-letter word. That work means that you've got to put some effort into it. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must read it on purpose, with a purpose. And we look, most books are written to inform us. Did you get that? I mean, when you go to the library, does anybody still go to the library anymore? I love the library, and sometimes it's good to test drive a book before you go buy it. You know what I'm saying? But I'm a book hoarder. I love books. And the thing is most books are just written to inform you with information. This book was written to transform you by the consuming of it as you read it. So as you read this Bible, what you do is you look and see, is this a promise I'm reading? Is this a command I'm reading? Is this a warning? Trust me, it's not the devil revealing you the truth of what it's saying. But by process of elimination, that means it's God who is revealing its truth to you as you break it down. Look, where were we at today? We were in Sunday school today, and I pulled out my phone and got on dictionary.com and looked up what the word translate actually meant. And we had a wonderful time having a Sunday school discussion on what it meant to be translated from this life to heaven. What it was like for Enoch. What does that word translate mean? We got the dictionary out and just started having fun playing with that word. That's what it's like to be a person of the book. So we read it, we study it, dissect and define things. Then we memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I shall not sin, and that I would not sin against thee, I think is what it says. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. We're to memorize this book. We're to write it upon the tables of our heart, the Bible says in Proverbs 3. Look at Proverbs 4, 23. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And when you write the word of God on your heart, it changes your heart. And our course of life, brothers and sisters, are chosen moment by moment. I mean, you can do good. I mean, right now it's almost 6:45. And maybe from about 5:45 to 6, you were doing good, but now you're in church and things are just going sideways. You know, the truth is, the next 15 minutes could really be great if we choose it, if we'll be people of the book. So don't just read it, study it, and don't just study it, memorize it, and don't just memorize it, meditate on it. Take your Bible, turn to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter number 1 and verse 1. You ought to memorize this psalm. It's just six verses, six little phrases here. You ought to commit this whole psalm to memory. It's easy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight means I find my joy, I find my comfort, I find my hope, I find my peace, it's my delight. I get excited about it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what's interesting? It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall doeth prosper. If you've ever flown out west across the Great Plains, what you'll find is a lot of fields, and then on the edges of the fields you'll find trees. And if you're looking down from a plane, you know, it's a big landscape, but you can tell where the rivers are, even if they're just creeks or streams, because the trees are always darker and richer and greener along that stream and creek versus the ones out on the fence rows that just have to rely on rainwater. You can tell as you fly farther and farther west and the ground gets sparser and sparser. When you cross a river, there'll be a lot of trees and they'll be dark green and they'll be lush. It's the same thing for you and I. As we meditate on the Word of God, it takes root in our life and it just draws up the nutrients and fills us as we meditate on it. So we read so that we can study. We study so we can memorize. We memorize so we can meditate, expecting a personal revelation from God. He'll make it understandable to us. Number two, besides being a person of the book, we've got to become men and women of prayer. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. If we want God to direct our steps, if we want God to be delighted and find and have and be pleased with our life, we've got to be men and women of prayer. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." I had to look that up now. That word vain means empty. That's like talking without thinking. Do you ever do that? I do this all the time. I'll be talking and I'll do talk to text. Brother John, do you do that? You're a techie guy. Do you ever do talk to text because you're in a hurry and you don't want to have to type at all? You don't tell Siri what to do? I do all the time. Oh, I know, it's terrible. And I get all these typos, but anyway, I'll do talk to text and sometimes I'll be doing it so much that I'll be like, okay, dear brother, come. I'm just thinking of you today, period. Love you. Hope to see you on Sunday, exclamation point. Pastor. You know what I'm saying? Well, then I'll get a phone call and I'm leaving a voicemail and I'll say, hey, it's Pastor Mix, comma, just thinking about you. Lord bless you, please. Exclamation point. Hope to see you on Sunday. Amen, period. You know, and I'm like, you idiot, you're leaving a voicemail. Right? Yeah, and you're thinking, yeah, that's not how you leave a voicemail. You don't have to put in the punctuation marks while you're leaving a voicemail. But the truth is, we do it without thinking. And when our prayer life becomes mechanical and our Bible reading becomes mechanical, then we live in the flesh and God does not order our steps, our flesh does. And God does not delight in our way, nor does He shower His favor upon us. In this section of scripture here in Matthew 6, we see the model prayer. His apostles come to him one time and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the first two phrases of this prayer, this model outline on how to pray, Jesus covers the three most important parts of our prayer that is the most least remembered, and that is, does any of our prayers have anything to do with the exaltation of His name or the expansion of His kingdom or the perfection of His will? Or are they really about my will, my domain, and my public face? So when we pray, we've got to become people of prayer. Not just as just like we read the Bible with an expectation of Him speaking, we need to pray with an expectation of Him answering. He goes on and talks about, you know, forgiveness and protection. He goes on to talk about asking and receiving. And the truth is, you and I, a lot of times it's crazy. It's like we have more faith in Amazon. You know what I mean? You place an order on Amazon, and what do you start doing when you come home from work every day? You're looking for that box. We ought to pray like that. We ought to pray and just expect the next phone call or the next letter we get is an answer to that prayer because it's coming, just even more so than Amazon. But vain repetitions is speaking without thinking. Our prayer life needs to be rich and full because it's genuine and it's about Him, expecting Him to answer. So we need to be people of the book. We need to be people of prayer. But we also need to be people of faith. In Hebrews chapter 1 or 11 and verse 1, the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the definition that I personally like that has recently made a difference in my life was the definition that Steve Currington from Reformers Unanimous gave in his book. And it said, faith is the level of confidence I have in God fulfilling His promise. When you think about the people you work with tomorrow and the tasks that you have delegated, there's a certain confidence level based on the person's track record on how much you're going to have to follow up or how much you're going to have to stay on top of them to make sure it gets done, to hold them accountable. Some people you work with on your team, you just say it once and it's done. And those people are worth their weight in gold. And then there's some people that you have to give something for them to do because they have you, and you find something low impact that, why? Because I can't trust them. My confidence level in their performance is so low, I have to, I don't know, find something, go get us coffee. You know why? Because I'm not even sure I can trust you with that. But go, you know, it's in a, go get me a can of soda. Why? Because it's in a can and you can't mess it up, you know? And the truth is you know what I'm talking about. Where is God on, what confidence level do you have with God? How much confidence level does God have with you? Are you confident that he is going to do what you've asked him to do? Well, does it exalt his name? Does it expand his kingdom? Does it perfect his will? Well, you can be dead sure he's going to do what you've asked him to do. But faith is nothing more than the level of confidence I have in him. So if I believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do, that's faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the Bible says. So that means Abraham put his confidence in God's promise, and that was the end of it. God said it, and that settled it. For Abraham, while I was reading through Genesis 22, he finally got that boy. That boy was probably 15 or 16 years old, and God said, Abraham, go sacrifice him on an altar, on the land I'll tell you, to where I show you. And the very next morning, for anybody else got up, he woke up his young men and Isaac and got his donkey ready and left. He knew, the Bible says in Hebrews, that he was confident God would raise him up again. So how much confidence do you have in God? You need to be a person of the book. You need to be a person of prayer, but you also need to be a person of faith who believes God when he says what he says. Step four, we need to be men and women who separate ourselves from sinful things and walk in righteousness. Look at 1 John, all the way in the back of the book. 1 John, chapter number 2 and verse 6. You know, God loves us unconditionally. We need to love our family unconditionally, just like God loves us. In 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 6, of course, the Bible says in another place, it says that love covers a multitude of sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 20 that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you realize that we are to live a separated life? We are to walk and live like Christ did. We are to be separated from the sins of this world and from the sins of the flesh. We are to separate ourselves from that and not to be yoked up. So besides being a person of the book and a person of prayer, and a person who is separated, we also be a person of faith. We need to be a person with a compassionate heart. Look at Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. Jude chapter 22. Jude chapter number 22, or verse number 22, excuse me. Jude chapter 22. The Bible says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Step one, we've got to be a person of the book. Step two, we've got to be a person of prayer. Step three, we've got to be a person of faith. Step four, we've got to walk separated from this world. And step five, we've got to be compassionate in our heart. The word compassion is the compound of two words. That's passion, or love and sorrow. Excuse me. Love and sorrow. The fact that I love you, and because I love you, I have compassion. I have that sorrow, that desire to comfort you, that desire to meet your needs, that desire that goes beyond the arm's length love we see in society today. We need to be people of compassionate hearts. Number six, we need to be men and women who witness. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word shall is a verb, it's command. We are commanded to do this. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, a witness is just somebody who testifies of what they've experienced. How many of you ever gotten called to be a witness testify on a witness stand? And nobody's ever done that? Unbelievable, I have. That's no fun. And because the guy you're trying to help, he's kind. The guy you're trying to hurt, that guy is not kind. But all your job is to relate back what you experienced, What happened to you? What did you see? What did you hear? What happened? And if you embellish and say, well, this is what I think it meant, they'll stop. The other guy will stop and go, object, that's hearsay, that's you know, just give me the facts. You know, that's all your friends and family need. When you're witnessing to them, all you're supposed to do is just tell them what happened to you. Paul was a great theological mind. I mean, the man studied under the great theologians of his day, Gamaliel. But wherever he went, he didn't give them a theological answer. Everywhere he went, he just said, I was on the road to Damascus. I hated Christians. You can ask folks, they remember me. I'm Saul of Tarsus. Hated Christians. Had authority from the chief priest to arrest them and kill them if I so desired. And a bright light knocked me off my horse. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I knew it was the Lord. And I said, who art thou, Lord? Because I didn't know his name. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. All I could say was, what would you have me to do, Lord? I knew who I was talking to now. He told that story to slaves, to centurions, to people who worked in the markets, to Nero's face. King Agrippa, he told that same story to every single one of them because that was our job as Christians. We are just to testify of what has happened to us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who is leading us and guiding us. So if you feel led to say something, you just need to tell them what happened to you. Bring that conversation around. If you were here the other night when I was talking about my brother Bill, who I love, he's dying of stage 4 cancer, and I got to fly out to Illinois and talk to him before, you know, because he's still fading, he's still going down. But I got a chance to go to him because I didn't know how long he'd have. So I went out and I sat in his house, and we got to chatting about how I left the computer world, now I'm in the ministry. And I said, well, that's not where I started. You know, I started when my wife, and I just told him my story, how I went to church for the first time with my wife and some friends, and the preacher come over my house, and he took the Bible that the church gave me when I was a kid and opened it up and walked me through the Romans road. And after a little Bible study with him, I got saved, gave my heart to Jesus Christ, And you know, I served the Lord in that church and read the Bible, and I knew I was heaven bound. And as soon as I got saved, I went and asked Mom. I said, Mom, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, well, yes. And I said, well, tell me about it. And she said, well, I would. And I went and proceeded to tell my brother my mother's story, how she got saved as an 11-year-old girl in vacation Bible school. And I said, you know, that's a similar to Dad's story. I went to Dad and I said, and I'm relating to my brother who my entire life, he's 22 years older than I am, and my entire life, he'd never gone to church that I knew of. And I told him my story, and I told him my mother's story, and I told him my dad's story, and I said, now, Bill, that's our story. What's yours? He proceeded to tell me how, as an 8-year-old boy, he and my sister, who was 12, went to a tent revival and gave their heart to Jesus. You know, it doesn't take much to witness. You just need to tell people your story. There's no arguing with a person who's just telling you a story. There's no way to get befuddled in theological talk when all you're doing is just telling them what happened to you. That's being a witness. We need to be people of the book, people of prayer, people of faith, people of a separated walk, people of a compassionate heart, people who witness. I know it's uncomfortable, but when you, in your uncomfort, step out by faith and obey God, you are now operating in His power to fulfill His will, to expand His kingdom, to exalt His name, but you're doing it in His power, in His strength. You are operating in the God possible. I know it's uncomfortable, but when you step out tonight, the teens are out knocking on doors, passing out flyers. I got to tell you, I've been doing this for, oh man, I've been doing this for 27 years. And I'll be honest with you, the first couple of doors make me nervous. But after I get through a first couple, man, it's easy then. I'm over my fears and I'm knocking and ringing the doorbell and just passing out flyers. Because when you're in your uncomfortable feeling, when it feels uncomfortable, you step out by faith. You're now operating in God's power. Just obey. And lastly, we need to be men and women who are giving. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 12. Look at 2 Chronicles 29. We need to be men and women who are giving. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, the Bible reads, am I in 2 Chronicles 29 or I think I'm in the wrong Bible, wrong verse. 2 Chronicles, let me look it up here. I'm messing it up somehow, Sarah. It says, that's what I love about these phones. It's 1 Chronicles 29. No wonder I'm in the wrong verse. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. Look what it says. It says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. We need to break this verse down just a little bit. Look at verse number 12 again. It says, both riches, now that's wealth, both riches or wealth and honor, which means promotion, us being promoted. So both wealth and honor and promotion come of thee. That's God. Both wealth and promotion come from God. And thou reignest, basically means he's in charge. He's in charge over all. And in thine hand is power or authority and might, physical strength to do things in this physical realm we live in. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength or ability. You know, sometimes God doesn't need to give you money. He just needs you to have the ability to do it. It says, and give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. You know, God is in possession of all things, and God gives it to us so that we can offer it back to him as a sign of worship. The reason we take up an offering in these plates during the worship services on your typical, like Sunday morning and Wednesday night, is because it's a sign of worship. It is us giving back to the Lord a portion of what he's given to us. Yes, in obedience, but also the greatest form of worship is obedience. By obeying God, we are worshiping God. We are showing God his worth. So as people who are giving as we are to give, you're going to find that God is pleased with us. He's in possession. He gave it to us to give. And getting and giving riches is part of what he expects us to do. Look at Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter number 6. And verse number 38. Look what it says. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Now it's interesting. It's kind of a paradox here. He says, give. Look at that. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. We're living in El Paso, and that's, El Paso is kind of like the highway for drugs. Drugs will come into the country and cash will go out, all right? And they'll use little planes, they'll use semi-trucks, they'll use anything. But I was down in El Paso and the DEA and Border Patrol were chasing a little single-engine plane that kind of got caught, you know, kind of, it was supposed to stay under the radar, but it got hit. And it was all over the news that they were dumping things out this side. And I always dreamed, wouldn't it be cool, John, if they just dropped a whole bale of money out the side of the plane? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, if it tore up my living room ceiling, I wouldn't complain. Would you, John? Would you? No, my luck, it'd be a bale of marijuana. You know what I'm saying? Nothing I can use. But the truth is, we think to ourselves, God will just drop the money on me. That's not how God works. He said, if you'll give, that God will give back to you through men, through people. And I'm not talking just cash. I'm talking about cash. I'm not give to get. But I think to myself, you know, when I have needs and I pray, God either A, gives me the ability and the means, or God gives it through someone else as a blessing, and he takes care of me. And it says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, based on your generosity is how generous God is to you. If you think of yourself like a garden hose or a conduit, God puts blessings in this end, and he's expecting it to go through you to someone else, somewhere else. But if you take like a garden hose and pinch off the corner and let it just fill up, he stops giving. See, if you'll give like you're supposed to and don't let any of it stick to you. See, Dr. David Gibbs from the Christian Law Association says, what you need to do is take everything you got, put it in your hand, and put them out to God, palms up. And go, God, whatever you want, you can have. Palms up, not like this. Palms up. Because whatever he takes, he's going to have to replace. But if you just hold back on it, he won't give. He can't trust you with it. He can't trust you with it. We need to be people who give. Getting and giving riches is what he wants. We're the conduit. We're the pipeline. He wants to give to you so you can give to his work. Our giving precedes our getting. Our getting is more abundant than our giving. And men will be returning our investment. But what limits our giving limits our receiving. So the question is, are you giving? Not just money, but are you giving honor? The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. Are you giving honor? Are you giving power? All power belongs to God, and we are powerless without him. But are we allowing God's power? Are we giving it to others? Are you giving physical strength to others? Everything God made gives. You know, God made the sun and it gives heat. God gave the moon and it gives light for direction. God gave stars and it gives lights for direction. God gave air and it gives us life. God gave clouds, made clouds, and it gives us rain. God gave us the earth and it gives us abundance of food to eat. God made the seas and it gives us fish to eat. God made trees and they give us oxygen. God gave the flowers and they give us beauty. God gave us the beast and we get to eat them. God gave us plants and we get to eat them. God made man and all he does is take. You ever think of that? We're the only part of his creation that does not obey his will automatically. We need to be people who give. And people. People of the book. People of prayer. People of faith. People of a separated life. People of a compassionate heart. People who witness. And people who learn to give. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let's take a moment and pray together, brothers and sisters. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know what part of that message you may have needed tonight, but I can tell you that my desire, my hope, is to be a person who God orders my steps. That nothing of me, not me stepping to the right or to the left, but God ordering my steps and delighting in me and my way. Our Father and our God, we are not here because, Father, we know best. We're here because you know best. Father, we are here tonight to receive a blessing from you because you are the person who gives. And Father, we need to model that in the people around us. Father, let us be people of the book and people of prayer. Let us live expecting you to do what you say you're going to do. That we, as people of faith, God would see you answer. God, let us be people who witness, and people of compassion, and people who give. Father, tonight you would have the freedom to speak to our hearts that we will become the people you need us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open tonight, brothers and sisters. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, won't you let the Lord speak to you? Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask that you would bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. And God, you would strengthen us to be usable in thy service and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way. All right. Now, remember last year we had